Who has a Bible here today? Can I see them? Like a real one? Yeah. Man. Hey, if you're watching live or you are watching later or listening to a podcast, we welcome you here today. Let me take just a quick moment and say Jesus is real. He's alive. He's the way, the truth, and life, and he loves you. And you may live under the illusion that God is far from you, but my Bible says God is near to all who call on him. And if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You know, I could spend an hour, and I won't, but telling you how great God is. And yet the Bible has a different method. The Bible says taste and see. There is a seeing of God that comes from tasting God. And I just encourage you, if you're watching this today, and we're putting these videos out, especially in the Middle East right now, I want to tell you, God loves Muslims, but Muhammad, the last thing he said was, I've spent my life searching for the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I just encourage you to call on the name of the Lord. Real quick as well, just every Monday now, we're going to be putting out these videos, the audio as a podcast, and my notes. And if you'd like those, just sign up wherever you're watching this and we'll email that to you. Good. Let's go to Matthew 7. We've been talking for about 8 weeks now about, what have we been talking about? Foundations. How are your foundations? Very good. And I've been saying this for a few weeks, and I know it's probably my Britishness creeping out, but foundations are sexy. But foundations are cool. And I think in most of us, we go, okay, great foundation, concrete and stones and tell me something cool, Graham. Let's preach on a good subject. And I don't want to say foundations are cool, but what I'm saying is having a life in God of stability where you are not moved from one thing to another is amazing. Having God take some truths and anchor them and root them into your heart into such a way that you will never be moved from them is powerful. Come on, that's powerful. Yeah. I said that a few weeks ago. Bob Dylan once sang a song. I apologize. I think it had some line in it that always stayed with me. He said, in a storm, strap yourself to a tree with roots. Can I tell you, Jesus is a tree with roots. Yes. The Word of God is a tree with roots. Yes. And my point is, in this crazy world that keeps changing and we never know, you know, he's the rock that will not be moved. And again, we've been going over this for a few weeks, and I don't want to do a long recap, but you know, in a church like this, we're Pentecostal, charismatic. We love experiencing God. We love feeling God. We love, I felt the Holy Spirit. I love all of that stuff. I really do. I'm in there with you. You know, if you want to, the joy of the Lord, I'm down for it. Let's roll on the carpet and swing on the chandelier. But can I tell you, a lot of Christians live from experience to experience. I got some chandelier swingers at the back. Not swingers, chandelier swingers. Somebody's going to clip this on the internet, TikTok. But. Come on. Can I tell you guys that God wants us to have the stability in our relationship where it sounds weird and counterintuitive, but we don't start with experience. We're not against experience. I shared once how Jesus walked into my room about 28 years ago and told me he loved me, and it blew my mind. For months, I could feel the love of God. I'd wake up in the middle of the night feeling wrapped up in love. It was glorious, but after a while, the feeling, the experience began to wane. It began to go down. And 6 months later, I had no feeling whatsoever about that. It was just a memory. And I started chasing the feeling, Jesus, come and zap me again with your love. Come and show me again you love me. And I remember once fasting for days because I wanted an experience of his love. And after 5 days, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I already did zap you. I already did tell you I love you.
And I was like,
what he taught me, he said, open your Bible and get every verse that says I love you and write them down. And he said, every day walk the floor saying, this is true. This is true. This is true. This is true. And if I'm honest, part of me was saying, but I want to feel it. I don't want a Bible verse on my fridge door that says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on you, that you would be called the Son of God. 1 John 3:1. I want a goosebump. I want to feel it. And what I had to learn, and we all do as we come to maturity, is to learn to put the foundations in place. And what I discovered, and what I've discovered for many years right now, is anytime, any place, anywhere, I can say, Father, I love you. And I enter into that same feeling, the same experience. But it doesn't start with an experience. It starts with, I've anchored my heart in that truth. God loves me. And I want to encourage you to, you know, even as we finish out this series, is take some time and say, Lord, are there bad foundations in my life that you want to change? Are there foundations that you didn't lay that you maybe want to take up and relay? And one of the challenges we all have is sometimes we don't know our foundations are bad until a storm hits. I've met many Christians who believe, frankly, really goofy religious ideas about healing. And they go on for years. And then when they get sick, they try to put some weight on those ideas. And they realize those ideas collapse under them. And they weren't founded in God. They were founded in, I heard this, and I heard that, and I heard the other. They've got this ragtag collection of ideas. And my point is, let's have our foundations founded on God's word. Come on, real quick, in Matthew 7, again, reading this every week, let's read it, because it's good to see it with your own eyes. Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. They've moved things in my Bible. In verse 24, Jesus says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, you could say, whosoever hears the word of God and does them, say hear and do. Hear and do. We need to be a hearing people. We need to be a doing people. James, the brother of Jesus, don't go there, but in James 1, he talks about people who hear but don't do. And he says, he doesn't say Satan deceives them. He says they deceive themselves. You don't even need the devil on your team. If you hear the word of God, oh, amen, hallelujah, and, you know, and you buy the t-shirt and put it on your fridge door, but you don't do it, you're deceived. And there's a lot of people who think they know something because they know something. You really know something when you know it and you do it. And Jesus said the man or the woman who hears and does is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew, and it beat on the house. Do you know at times you're going to go through storms and they're going to beat on you?
That's a negative word.
I know, but it's a Bible word. If anybody's ever promised you, come to Jesus and your life, you'll never have another problem. Just slap them and walk away. In great love. With a Bible. One of those big King James ones. They're not telling you the truth. You're going to go through storms. Hallelujah. The house that God is building in your life are going to go through storms. And the issue is not, again, I've said this week after week, people say the storm destroyed the house. No, the foundations destroyed the other house. And Jesus says here, the wind blew, it beat on the house, but the house did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Verse 26, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, but does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we've been spending a few weeks exploring how do we get great foundations, and how do we live in such a place where, hallelujah, forgive me, I'm in a silly mood today, but there should be part of our life that's boring, boringly stable. Does that make sense? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like drama. Do you know there are some people you meet and you can love them, but every time you see them, there's drama. There are some people when they send me a message, I'm always like, oh no, here we go again. There are some people I never ask, how are you doing? In case they tell me. I get it, we've got to love everybody and minister to everybody, but can I tell you that there is, I don't mean this in a weird way. Catch my heart when I say this. I actually think God calls us to an undramatic, boring in one way, life of stability where you're anchored in such things. You know, if you look at the life of Jesus, he had miracles every day during his ministry, but they were hardly ever for him. You hardly ever see Jesus pray, Father, show me you love me. Father, would you feed me today? Would you do this? He's living. He knows who he is. He's anchored in his relationship with the Father. Whatever he goes through, they're about to throw him off a cliff. And he's like, no, I came to die, but not to bungee jump. You know, you can't do this. And then he parts them like the Red Sea or Bruce Almighty, whatever, you know, like soup. Like, he knew who he was. And there's something glorious about us knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, about having our identity anchored in him, about not living for the opinions of others and social media hits or what this person thinks of you. I mean, when we know what God thinks of us and we've anchored our hearts in that, it doesn't really matter what any, it will set us free from the fear of man. We're only really ready to live when we know who we are. We know whose we are. We know certain truths that we've been anchored in and we're not striving for them. They are settled realities in our life. And I think life is glorious that way, where you get up every day, it's winter, it's summer, it's too hot, it's too cold, this person's president, that person's president, this is happening. You know, I love what Paul says in Acts 20, he lists all of these crazy things, and then he says, none of these things moved me. None of these things moved me. That's where God wants you to live. I'm standing on a rock that nobody can move me from, the rock of Christ Jesus. And whatever's happening, it doesn't mean I'm having a great time. I can't even share the details, but Leah and I have been going through Leah's in France right now, but a terrible attack this week. Like, this is probably one of the worst experiences in a certain way I've had for 20, 25 years. I mean, just pray for us. But you know what? It's not moving me. And sometimes, like, your emotions are going through things. You don't deny those, or you don't. I mean, we're fine. It's just more some horrible situation. And here's the deal, like, we're going to go through it. We're going to come out the other side. And we have a good God. And it's not going to move me. They're not going to move me. And sometimes you've got to tell your own soul, like, get in line. And I'm not denying you, but I'm denying your authority to drive the bus. I'm denying your authority to dictate what I think and what kind of day or week I'm going to have. This is the day the Lord's made, and nothing God's ever said to me has changed. And sometimes you just gotta walk through, you know, you gotta taxi through your own smoke kind of thing and just come out the other side. So God wants us to have good foundation. What I'd like to do briefly today as we kind of wrap up the series, I want to speak about the foundations of the habits that make up our life. I just want to get you thinking about your habits. Sound okay? And we'll wrap that up. And let me just take you on a little journey thinking about that. I mean, what is a habit? It's a garment and none wears, right? You know, I'm not being cute. I'm really dumb, but it took me years to actually figure out. That's why they call it a habit, like a nun's habit, a monk's habit. Quite literally, in some religious orders, they're saying, you want to dress, You just want to get up and put the same thing on every day. And it literally is like a habit. And they're saying, like, I'm not going to think about clothes or go shopping or have to, like, spend my life doing that. I'm not saying you have to wear the same thing every day. But my point is, literally, like, they're wearing a habit. Come on, just come on a little journey with this. What is a habit? A habit is not by and large, it's an action or a pattern of behavior that's on autopilot. Yeah. It just keeps repeating. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, at regular intervals, or sometimes every time you come into a given environment. In a way, when you have a habit, you've put on autopilot a certain action, a certain reaction, a way of doing something or of not doing something. And after a while, we don't tend to notice our habits. Yeah? I mean, there are the habits I know that I have. There are the habits you know that I have. There are the habits I have that I know I have that you don't know I have. Don't ask me. There are the habits I don't know I have and you don't know I have, but God knows I have, and I still might live with the consequences, like the effects of those, like four different categories. And my point is, all of us, right now, most of what you're doing on autopilot. I don't know if anybody's thought about breathing in the last 10 minutes. Breathe out. You know, like, it's really weird. We haven't told that our bodies are running on autopilot most of the time. Now, at times, we'll take them to a gym, whatever, and say, you know, lift this, and like, yeah, I don't want to, and we'll choose to do something, but most of the time, we're running on autopilot. Most of what we do mentally as well, we're just chugging away. We've developed all of these habits. Agreed? Yeah. Now, you say, Graham, what's this got to do with the Bible? Can I suggest to you an awful lot? Most of your problem, just look at it this way. It's really simple. When you became a Christian, your body didn't become a Christian. You still got the same body. In fact, you probably got more miles on the clock now than you did when you became a Christian. True? Can I tell you this? This is where some people get fuzzy. Your soul didn't become a Christian. You were born again. Your spirit was born again. Your spirit was dead in sin. And when Christ rose from the dead and was made alive, you became a brand new creation. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Your spirit was raised from the dead, and your spirit is one with Jesus. Your spirit's got the nature of God, the righteousness of God, the joy of the Lord, everything Jesus has, you have in the spirit. Your spirit's seated in heavenly places right now. Your spirit doesn't have one problem whatsoever. You can't work at your spirit. You can practice it in this life, but you've been given all things in heavenly places. Your spirit has been recreated in the image and likeness of Jesus. Adam was a spiritual being in a way, but he was separate from God because God knew what he would do. When Adam died spiritually, God didn't die. They were separate beings. But in Christ Jesus, we're alive spiritually, but we're in Christ Jesus. That's what happened when you were born again. Not your body. And again, think with me through this. Not your soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions. You got born again and you knew something happened to you. But you still got the same memories. You still talk with the same accent, y'all. I love was it Georgia or what was the accent? I'm sorry? North Carolina. Yeah, it's great. You do great. You still have the same way of thinking. We still have, if you were brought up in, I'm not criticizing, but like people who brought up in the Great Depression or by parents of that, and poverty was such like a restrictive thing in their lives. If you were brought up in that way, you come to Christ, but you're still often looking at money or the world in those confines, those habits that you don't see them, but they affect how you think and how you operate. And we are living in this world where I can legitimately say, I'm a brand new creation, I'm in Christ, I'm righteous, I'm everything Jesus is, and yet I've got the habits, if you will, or at least some of them that I've carried around, that some of them I developed, Many of them are innocuous. They're not good or bad. Some of them might be bad. Some of them might be good. Some of them I might have just seen monkey see, monkey do. I saw from my parents and I copied and I learned. Some of them our culture mentors us. You know, every time you go to a different country, they see things really differently. We see the same thing, but you don't see just with your eyes. You see with your heart. You see with your memory. You see with your foundational understandings. And at times we can look at the same thing and see something really, really different. Yeah. And in a way, the mission of Jesus, the mission of Holy Spirit in our life is Romans 12, 1 to 2. Is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are a new creation. Your problem is, so often, we are new and we want new, but we're thinking old. Now our challenge is we need to think new, but our challenge is a lot. My point is this. A lot of our thinking is on autopilot. A lot of our thinking are in that habit realm where we've just got these little scripts, like a computer, these little ways of reacting with the world. This can't happen. This can happen. This is possible. This isn't possible. Here's how you react when somebody does this to you. Here's all of those things. And we need to keep coming back to God's word. And in a way, the word declares who we are in the spirit. And then we need to say, Lord, how do I practice this in June of 2026? Now again, I want to be really careful here because this is where a lot of religion misunderstands. Religion says, here's what you need to do to be righteous. No, 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 you are righteous. Religion says, if you do this, you will be accepted by God. No, the new covenant says, you are accepted by God. But now, learn to live like a person who's accepted by God. Learn to think like a person who's accepted by God. Learn to put the nun's habit on. Learn to clothe yourself. Or as Paul said in Ephesians 3, 23 and 24, you know, put off the old man with all of his ways. And then Paul literally said, put on the new man, created after him in righteousness and true holiness. Every day, grab that new man. You are a new man. You don't lose it. But in your thinking, purposely clothe yourself, think through. Yeah, oh yeah, I'm a new creation. I'm the righteousness of God. I've got the nature of God. I'm an overcomer. Yeah, I've got the joy of the Lord. I may not be feeling it right now, but I've got the joy of the Lord. And be diligent not to work for, but to work out and say, this is who I am. And my simple contention to you is so much of this happens on autopilot. Come on, think with me this, because this is true of me too, and I'm just like you. So many of us, we end up sinning or missing it. Maybe grieving God and we repent. And then we go like, how did I do that? How on earth did I get myself into that? I know better than that. And my point is sometimes we can be sincere in our desire to walk with God. And yet we've got these patterns which lead us in the same places again. Yeah. And my point is, so much of what we do is lived at that habit level. I think it's in Latin. Forgive me, I don't know the words. But in Latin, there are three words. The word for habit. Excuse me, no. Let's start here. The word for choice, the word for habit, and the word for character. And it's really weird because in Latin, if you can get... We talk about a choice. I will lift my glasses. I will put them down. Like it's a choice. But the collective noun... We would, in English, we just put an S or an ES on a singular to make it plural. We'd say choice, choices. In Latin, they say choice, but instead of choices, the word would be habit. A habit is a collection of choices. You know, in English, we'd say habit, and then we'd say character. In Latin, there is, the way that language structures, there is, if you will, habits are the same word as character. Character is the plural for habits. If I know all of your habits, I know your character. If I know all of your choices, I know a habit that you have. And again, here's my contention with you. I think if it's true of all of us. If you're here in the room and you're born again, hallelujah, you're a new creation. If you're here and you're not born again, don't leave. We've locked the doors. You can pick one up before you leave. No, come on. If you're not, God wants to give you that new life. But you've got new life in Jesus. But how you live here on the earth doesn't only depend on Jesus and what he did on the cross. It depends on the degree to which you will renew your mind. Two people could come to Jesus today and receive the same salvation. They're in Christ Jesus. They're forgiven, they're righteous, everything. And yet one of them could learn to live that out and the other could simply live as they've always lived. And our challenge is to, I want to challenge you today to allow the Holy Spirit to let you see your habits. Some of the habits we see, many of them we just don't notice anymore. They're like the fish in the water. Yeah, well, that we don't see. It's funny, whenever you preach or teach, and I'm doing it right now, so I have to eat my own dog food. It's really weird watching a recording or a video of yourself. There are things you will do that you literally do not see when you're speaking to people. So often people, and I do it often, will put an R and R and a filler in. It's like they're giving the brain space to think for the next things, what's really going on. And my point is, at times you don't see that. You're so involved in what you're doing that. And there are, I think in our lives, there are habits which are wonderful. The Bible says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. That coming to church, being together with other brothers and sisters. I don't care if you go to a mega church, a cathedral, a home church, whatever, but find a group of Christians that you're committed to. That you gather and you break bread and open the Bible and worship Jesus and love each other. And, you know, the rest is detail, but find your tribe, find a family. Don't be a floater or a conference goer or a TV watcher. Find real people who you're living out your Christian life with. You will never be the person God wants you to be completely on your own. I'm speaking to you watching online. No. Guilt, shame, no. But my point is that's a habit. There are good habits which we've automated and haven't thought about, and they bring us closer to Jesus. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you brushed your teeth today? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. I'm not looking. How many of you didn't? Don't raise your hands. It's actually where I really want. How many thought about it? How many like, should I do that? Or should I not? I brush my teeth today. Or I'm running a bit late. I give it a miss today. Play catch up tomorrow. And I'm sure for most of you, and I, you know, we've all been there. Even if I'm running late, if I've got to apologize and I'm not missing that one. I don't choose to do it. There was a time in my life my parents forced me to do it, and I probably didn't want to do it. Or, you know, I remember as a kid going, like, if I lick toothpaste when my mum smells, and like, it's just like stupid. It's called rebelling against the law. But the whole goal of like a parent putting that law on somebody was to bring them to the place where they develop that habit, and it's glorious. Yeah. And I tell you, God wants to put amazing habits in our life. So I was saying there are habits which I think will lead us closer to God. There are habits which are just innocuous. They're not, you know, you like steak, you like chicken, whatever. Like, I don't, it's not a problem. But there are habits a lot of us have that they become like patterns and script where Satan gets an inroad into our life. And we can love God and we can repent. And yet while these things are still running on autopilot, they take us away from God. Come on, if when you were young, you were told you're worthless, you're nothing, you're of no value, you're not wanted, whatever. You can know Bible verses in your head. But if in your heart you practice thinking that every single thing that happens to you, it like triggers that thing and says, I'm not. People won't want me. People will reject me. If that's what's actually running here, can I tell you that's what you actually believe? Not what you say in church on a Sunday up here, but what you actually believe here. And you don't need prayer and oil poured over your head, a Jericho march or a shofar blowing at you. shut up. Like, what you need is to break that one habit and replace it with the Word of God. I am loved by God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I can't be rejected because I'm accepted in the Beloved. Yeah, I'm anchored. The love of God is being shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5. Once you're anchored in that. So I think we have a lot of
bad habits,
patterns, things that take us away from God. So how do we change? How do we change those? Let's just explore that for a few moments. Let me give you a few thoughts. What I really encourage everybody to do is spend some time with God. Thinking about this. And I want to give you a few principles and then a few habits to develop, and then we'll have lunch. But come on, number one, let God deal with you in this season personally. Just because God's speaking to you about a habit he wants you to engage in, it doesn't mean everybody else's. Let God speak to you. You know, don't make that a universal law for everybody else. There are times God has a lot of grace for us in areas of our life, and at times he'll choose an area and say, now's the time to change this. Now's the time to get rid of this. And my point is, don't go around judging others. You are not the habit inspector of other people. Yeah. And I tell you, this is my experience, I think. On the whole, God doesn't want to tinker with 50 areas of your life. He's usually saying one word to you, do this thing now. And I tell you, when we will respond, when God's speaking a word to you, there's grace that comes with that word to change. Grace isn't God being okay with bad stuff in our life. Grace is the power to change. If you're struggling with an area, the grace of God isn't God saying, oh, it doesn't matter. No, grace transforms us. Titus says grace teaches us and transforms us. So God can give you a word. Paul wrote it on one of the last free days of his life in Acts 20. And he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and release you into your identity and inheritance in Christ. There's a word. When God's speaking a word to you, it's a word of grace. And when you bury that word in your heart, there's grace. The empowering of the Holy Spirit will be upon you. My point is, if God's speaking to you about, I don't want to pick things because people will think I'm, you know, God spoke to me a while back about being healthy, losing weight. This is me, not you. You be you. I don't have to do you. I have to do me. And my point is, let God speak to you and don't become the critique or judge. But know, Lord, what do you want me to do in this season? And I think when we'll cooperate with him, but not live to please everybody else, that's really empowering. And I would encourage anybody, say, Lord, like this summer, what's your word for me? What do you want to do in me? Work in me that which pleases you. Don't try and please everybody else because you never will. Amen? Okay. Let's talk about habits. What habits function, again, I don't want to go into this in a big level, but for most habit, what is a habit? It's like a pattern of behavior, let's say. Doesn't always have to be physical, but let's just say a pattern of behavior that keeps repeating itself. For most habits, there are like three or four different components. Usually there's a trigger. There's something that happens that, ooh, triggers that habit. A place, a context, a person, an environment we get in. And we get into a certain habit and it starts the mechanism. Ooh, I should do this. Yeah. Come on, think about some of the habits. I had this last night, so I think I was out. I had a really busy day yesterday, an open house, and I was out all day and all this thing. We went to NEF, and I probably got back about 9. And I know for me, for years, I've sort of had a habit on really busy days that great. I deserve a treat. You don't. I do. And I think it was Laurie's car with Linda and Debbie and driving back. And I was like, yeah, I'll get home and some ice cream or something. It would feel really good. And, you know, and I'm sort of like, my point is like, for me, just the trigger of going, I've been there and I've done worship and I've preached my heart out and I've prayed for people and all these things. And now For me, that's like a trigger moment where I can go and just do bam, bam, a whole bunch of work in ministry, and then I deserve a reward. Now, I was good, I didn't, but my point is that I noticed there are trigger situations. Many of us, we get into, and I won't go into this, but think about it. They're so obvious, they're dumb, but we should notice them. There are situations we get to, how we feel, we get around some people, we get some things, and it, boom, starts the mechanism. And what most, for most habits, there is a trigger, there's an action, there's something you do, and then at the end of it, there's a reward. Sugar. They say sugar is more addictive than cocaine. I wouldn't know, but can I tell you, in most habits, there's a reward. It's like, if you do this, you will feel this way. You will get this. This is your outcome. And after a while, you know, we begin craving that reward. And the thing, something triggers something off. And we go, okay, great. If I do this, I will. Do you know why I brush my teeth? Because it feels good. That's true. Feels good. Feels nice. It doesn't feel good sitting in church going like, that kind of gunky feeling. No, thank you. And my point is, like, that's how God made us. That's how we're wired. And so often what we're trying to do is use willpower to change the action. I will not do this. I will fight this, whatever. And we're not thinking about that thing that sets it off. And we're not actually thinking that God's got a better reward. Can I tell you guys, the way to conquer sin is not to resist it. It's to get a better temptation, a greater temptation. A more powerful temptation. When you look at the reward of sin as it truly is, you won't be tempted by it anymore. And a lot of people are like, I'm trying not to sin. And they do really well for about 2 days. But all the time there's this carrot being dangled in front of them of like, you will feel good if you do this. Can I tell you, God's not trying to deny you feeling good. He wants you to feel better than that. He's the desire of the nations. Every sin Satan ever offers you, God has a billion times more. And he wants to offer you that. And what most of us do is we sort of lived with this idea, I should read my Bible, but if you force me to say so, it's just really boring and I don't want to do it. Can I tell you, God, I don't think God wants you reading your Bible if you're not enjoying it. I remember once praying one morning about 5 a.m. and I'm half asleep and I'm miserable and I told the Lord I'd pray and then at one stage I just said, Lord, I'm just bored. And straight away the Lord said, good, me too. Huh? And it's like, I'm trying to be holy. And he's like, no, if you're bored, why do you think I'm enjoying it? I mean, imagine if you went on a date and you don't date Jesus, but you know, and at one stage this person said, I'm just really bored. I mean, yeah, get out of there quick. Swipe right, whatever. My point is that why would you be enjoying it if somebody else, can I tell you, God doesn't want you to, God is not boring. And again, religion has taught us he is. And my point is, what we've actually, do you know the way to read your Bible well is just start small, atomic habits. Quite literally say, God, I'd rather read 2 verses a day and have you speak them to me. And actually go, that's so cool. That's, Lord, you're saying that to me. Thank you, Jesus. You just spoke to me. I'm going to think about that. And then go away saying, yeah, I opened my Bible and it was like, wow. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I did eat them and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. God's words like honey. Yeah. But my point is literally you've got to develop some good habits. Learn the habit of worship when nobody's around. Learn the habit of, you know, most of us have been trained in a way, if we're really honest, we were trained in a very selfish way. I mean, I am, you are too. Well, part of us believe the lie that if I can keep everything from me, what a wonderful world it will be. And yet, you know, the more of us, the more we grow, the more we realize it's more blessed than to give than to receive. Giving is cool. And I don't just mean giving in a church. I mean being the person who You know, I've discovered being the person who pays dinner for somebody else feels better than having a free dinner. Take it by faith. Yeah, I've shared this before, but I once went to this pastor's luncheon about 10 years ago. And this miserable group of pastors. There were about 12 pastors there, and they were all kind of grumbling about their churches. And I look at all these pastors started grumbling. One after another kept saying, "People don't give in my church." And another would go, "Yeah, it's even worse. Nobody gives in my church. Nobody gives in my church." And when it came time for me to speak, I couldn't help it. I looked at these pastors. Whose fault do you think that is? And then I literally said, "Do you give?" I'm like, "Well, I'm the pastor. I don't." You know, I don't mean to be weird, but I always try to be the biggest giver in this church. I know. Forgive me. If I don't mean to. My point is, like, don't expect others to do something. I want to be the biggest worshiper in this church, and I've often got a bunch of things I've got to do. But I want, if I'm not leading worship, I want to be the worshiping Jesus. How dare I ask you to do that if I'm not doing that? But this pastor's meeting got worse. Then it came time to pay the check. Like a poverty mentality. One of these pastors actually said, "Do we need to leave a tip?" No, we can run out the back door and stiff the little teenage girl who's been serving us for an hour. You know, like, do we need to leave a tip? How low can we go without it being, you know? And then, all these guys started arguing because some of them was like, "You had a starter and I didn't. I had water, but you had a Coke." And they're trying to like nickel and dime every little thing. And I was sitting there really trying not to be judgmental and failing. And then I suddenly got two amazing revelations that I've never left. I felt the Lord say, number one, you can't afford to be part of this conversation. And I was like, "Yeah, I'll leave." But the Lord said, "But you can afford to pay for everybody else." I was like, "I can't afford to participate in this. But I can afford to go like, hey, just swipe my card." Like, hallelujah. Come on, my point is develop good. God has good habits for us. And they're probably different for you than the person next to you right now. Let God work that thing in you. And I want to tell you, you can get to a place where your Christian life is on autopilot. Where reading God's word is like brushing your teeth, like walking in righteousness. Come on, I've got to finish. Let me wrap this up in a few minutes, but let me give you two or three things to build in as habits. Number one, righteousness. Most of us are so ingrained in sin consciousness. Most of us we've grown up in a world, a swamp in sin, separated from God, where the accuser of the brethren constantly rails and casts us, or a lot of us have been around religion. And I want to tell you, get your heart, practice righteousness. And I'm not talking about doing right now. I'm talking about establishing your Isaiah 32:17 says, "In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from fear, from terror. It will never come nigh you." And if I could pick one habit you could do this summer, I would say this. And again, don't mishear me, half hear me. I'm not talking about doing good stuff and not doing the bad stuff. I'm actually talking about you taking what the Bible says, who you are in Christ Jesus, and establishing it in your heart to such a place that you know you are righteous before the King of Heaven, that He's given you His righteousness, and that it's established that you know who you are. There's a story, you know, in Esther, where she wants to come before the king, you know the story, and the king can either raise the scepter, this big gold baton, and she can come in and ask, you know, her request, but if he doesn't raise the scepter, she's dead. And of course, you know the story, she comes in all pretty, smelling nice. And the king raises the scepter and he says, "You can ask anything up to half my kingdom." It says in Isaiah 54, "Your kingdom, it is an everlasting kingdom. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. I don't care how you feel right now. When Jesus rose from the dead, the King of Heaven raised the scepter of righteousness and said, you are righteous. And he's not offering you half his kingdom. He said, little children, I'll give you the kingdom. He's given you his kingdom. Everything he has is yours. And you are righteous. But guys, you can come to church and know that and say, amen, good message, Graham. But I want you to own this to a greater or lesser degree. You're walking around with this old computer mindset going, yeah, but remember this I did. I didn't do this. I did this. I said this. My parents said this, whatever. And my point is, we need the habit of practicing our identity in righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and you will not sin. Now, your spirit's righteous all the time. My point is, you're living in a world, you're living with temptation, you need to be washed in the water of the word. You need to practice coming and reminding your soul who you are. Amen. Come on, I'm going to finish just with this one, but can I say this? We've got to practice receiving that forgiveness and knowing, in a way, applying the righteousness of God to our walk. We've also got to apply it to other people as well. It's funny, I've been doing this week. It's not like a struggle because I've got the victory, but I've been doing what I'm about to say more this week than I have done in the last 15 to 20 years. I have to keep forgiving somebody for what they've done. And come on, I'm using my life as a template to help you because we'll all go through this. Here's what I've got to do. Like, I've forgiven somebody for something really badly they've done against my family, let's say. And yet my soul is like a 2-year-old. Yeah. And so my point is that our emotions want to rule the roost. And my emotions want to keep taking me, hey, look what they did. And what I've got to keep doing, and here's how it works. You've got to forgive by choice, not by feeling. And what I've got to keep doing is every time I remember about this incident, I've got to stop. Excuse me if I woke you up. They are forgiven. I have been forgiven 100%, and I forgive 100%. That's how I nail that to my heart. That's where it is. And then my emotions go, yeah, but you remember. Here's the point. If I will keep declaring, like, I am forgiven and they are forgiven and that's it. Eventually, my soul just gets with the program. And then if I keep not just going, I forgive them, but I bless them. That's what praying in tongues is great. I'm just going to speak some blessing. What happens after several days is your soul begins to get with the plan. Your soul is like the tail of the dog. It will come and it will follow and you'll begin to feel the forgiveness, the joy, the blessing, whatever. But don't start with the feelings because the tail will wag the dog and you'll end up, I'm mixing my metaphors, but like a dog chasing its tail. And can I tell you, that's how it works with everything, guys. You need to get up. If you're battling depression, I'm not condemning you, judging you. I'm not blaming this medication, the other. Do what you've got to do to get through the day if you want to. But can I tell you the answer? No medication will solve that problem. Get up every day and realize Jesus was a man of sorrow, is acquainted with grief. He took that sadness and depression on the cross. And right now I'm seated in heavenly places and the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm not denying what my soul's feeling, but soul, you will not rule my life. Get in line and I'm going to decide, even with tears in my eyes, God is a good God. And though the fig tree shall not blossom, there'll be no fruit in the vine, the labor of the olive fail, the field will yield no meat, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you. We're going to have an amazing sermon and a testimony here at the end of August about somebody who did what I'm talking about today, who literally walked through a hellish situation but kept worshiping and wouldn't let go of God. And I tell you, there's a lot of us, I hope nobody ever goes through a situation like that, but with that spiritual warfare, When you're not feeling anything, you're just like hanging on there at times, but you say, God, you are who you say you are. I am who you say I am. And I'm going to establish my heart. And what will happen if you keep practicing that? It will become a habit. And the glorious, really cool truth is after a while, you won't even notice it. You'll just, worship is a habit. Doing the word is a habit. Giving is a habit. Living in victory is a habit. It's boring. I tell you guys, living without 1 cent of debt, financial debt in the world, can become a habit. I actually struggle at times to remember, I used to have a mortgage, used to be in debt, whatever. I'm not condemning anybody. What I'm saying is there are habits God wants to put in your life, and that once they're running, hallelujah, it's boringly glorious. So come on, let me wrap up. This is my fifth closing. I apologize. But my point to you is find out what God wants to do in you in this season. Not what he wants to do in somebody. You don't have to please other people. Please the Lord. What is his word? His word to you is a word of grace. Amen. Hey guys, can I take 2 more minutes? Is that okay? Raise your hands. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. That's good. Hallelujah. Hey, come on, real quick. I want to ask if there's anybody in the room who's never met Jesus. And I don't know everybody here, and I don't want to make a big religious appeal. I'm not saying you have to join this church. If you live around here, we'd love to have you. There's lots of other great churches around here. I'm saying you need to join his church. And with love and respect to your upbringing, I'm not condemning anybody. Maybe you're here today and you say, Graham, I'm a really good person. And I believe you. I really do. But I want to ask, are you a forgiven person? I like to say Jesus doesn't come to turn bad people good. He comes to turn dead people alive. He comes to raise you from the dead. And if you're here in the room right now and you're not sure, you've got a real relationship with Jesus. You've just got a religion. I believe you can meet him right now. Like I said, the Bible says he's near to those who call. The Bible says he knocks on the door of our heart. And you don't have to work him out or understand him or figure everything about the Bible out. All you've got to do is open your heart and say, God, help. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Take my life and make me a new person. And of course, you'll spend the rest of eternity exploring and unpacking that. But I believe God has a gift for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. A gift of new life. Old lives for new. A gift of forgiveness. And if there's anybody in the room and you're like, I don't know if I've ever done that. You can do it right now. I'm not trying to embarrass you or belittle you. I just want you to meet Jesus. And real quick, if we could, can I just ask everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads? I don't mean to be religious, but I want to give anybody who needs to do that a chance to say yes to Jesus. Because Jesus has already said yes to you. So right now, while nobody's looking around, no pressure, no gimmick, if you're here in the room and you want to receive that gift of new life, of forgiveness, you say, God, I'm not, maybe not even sure you exist, but if you do, I want to know. I want you to be real. If that's you right now, I would love to pray for you again. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand up high while nobody's looking and say, pray for me. Anybody want to do that before we move on? I'm not sure I'm a Christian, but I want to be. Pray for me. Anybody? Let me ask one last time before we move on. Just raise your hand up. I'm the only one who'll see that. But God loves you. Okay. Well, that's wonderful. Nobody there this morning, but I don't thank you for giving me 2 minutes to ask. And Lord, I pray you'll develop in us the habits of heaven. We're citizens of the earth, in the world, but not of the world. But I pray you will work in us the patterns, the habits, the practices of the kingdom of God. And I speak your life, your love, your grace, your blessing on all gathered here, on those who would watch online as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Hey, quick reminder, we have lunch downstairs. Stay and have some lunch, completely free, coffee, tea, whatever. You're very welcome to do that. If you'd like any prayer, we're going to have our prayer team up here in a moment. And we'd be happy to pray for you. And have a wonderful week in Jesus' name. Amen.